So, one sincere Christian wrote to his preacher, "I need your help. I come to church and I see so many people around the church that have this really strong faith, and I don't fit in. I would like to feel confident and wish that I didn't have these doubts in my head, but I have more questions than I have answers, and I really am even beginning to doubt whether or not I'm a Christian. So what should I do? Can you please get back to me as quickly as possible?" That letter was signed by a very bright, sincere businessman who had been attending his church for quite a while. You ever felt like that? Maybe you doubt that God has really forgiven you. Maybe you wonder whether or not the Bible is actually the Word of God, or you question why God allows terrible things like cancer, or you've been praying for help with this thing in your life and you have not gotten any answers, and you're wondering whether there's actually somebody home in heaven or not. I asked for some help on Facebook for people to share their sincere doubts, and the response, frankly, was a little overwhelming to me. One individual wrote that I have fooled myself into thinking I've truly forgiven someone, a particular person, and that my doubts are bigger than my faith. Another individual shared, and I want you to hear this, is actually living the Christian life worth it in the end? So often I've done the morally and biblically right thing only to see my kindness, my generosity abused and misused. I have missed more opportunities to make money or profit because I allowed someone else, a family member or a close friend, to have that opportunity only to see them throw it away or blow it. I have deferred to others so that I could just keep the peace and then later see the problem just only get worse. I could go on, he writes, but the point is, will having done what's right be of any eternal value? I'm broke. I have kids in college that need vehicles and tuition money. I don't own my home. I work crazy hours as a paid employee, and all the good deeds have shown is zero, nada benefits in this life. So, was it worth it? He asks. And those are heartfelt and sincere struggles with their faith. So the truth is, there has been a spiritual virus going around Christian circles for centuries, and it is called doubt. And if you haven't caught this virus yet, chances are you're going to catch it at some point in the future. It's just natural from time to time to deal with spiritual questions or issues or hesitancies or concerns or doubts. By the way, this isn't just a Christian experience. People from all kinds of points of view, even atheists, often struggle with doubt. It is a human experience. The big question is, how can you prevent the virus of doubt from multiplying out of control and actually killing your faith? Well, that's what I want to discuss with you today. So let's answer this question. What is doubt? So let's start by putting the virus of doubt under the microscope so we can examine some misconceptions about doubt. First, you might think that doubt is the opposite of faith, but it's not. The opposite of faith is actually unbelief. And that's a very important distinction. Well, what is unbelief? Well, unbelief, biblically, generally in the Bible, refers to a willful decision to believe or not believe. It is a deliberate decision, frankly, to disobey God. But That is not what doubt is. To doubt is to be indecisive, to be ambivalent over an issue. It's where you're hung up between certainty and uncertainty, and you haven't come down squarely on the side of belief or disbelief. You're still up in the air. You've got questions. You've got concerns about some facet of your faith. In fact, you can have a strong faith and still have a lot of questions. You can be heaven-bound and still express some uncertainty over theological issues. I mean, you can be a full-fledged Christian without having to feel like every question that I've got has to be settled. In fact, it's been said that struggling with God over the issues of life doesn't show a lack of faith. That is faith. Just read the book of Psalms. And second, some people think that doubt is unforgivable, but it's not. God does not condemn us when we question him. You can see that happened to John the Baptist in Scripture. I mean, if anybody should have any certainty about who Jesus was, he's the guy that when Jesus walked toward him said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he says, "I'm not worthy to baptize you, Jesus," but he baptizes Jesus. And when he baptizes him, John looks up and the heavens are opened up and he hears this loud voice, God declaring, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." John even once said, "I have seen and I testify that he is the Son of God." Well, what happens? John gets arrested. What happens to all of us when very difficult times come? That is usually when doubts begin to creep in. And that's what happened to John. And now John's really not so sure. And so it says in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, calling two of them, his own disciples, he sent them to the Lord, to Jesus, to ask this question, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" So they track down Jesus and they, I'm imagining, rather sheepishly say, "Well, you know, John, he's in jail and he's freaking out and he's not sure really now who you are. So could you just tell us point blank?" So how does Jesus react to John questioning who he is? Does he slam dunk John for having these questions? Does he criticize him or does he shame him? No. Look what Jesus responds. Look how he responds. Verse 22. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." In other words, go tell him all of the evidence that you have seen that convinces and confirms my identity as the Son of God. And does that now disqualify John from any role that he would have in the kingdom of God? On the contrary, look what Jesus says about him in verse 28 of chapter 7. "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." John, the doubter. And the truth is, Jesus is not going to slam dunk you either. If you've come to Jesus and you've got questions, in fact, don't you think that God would rather have you be honest with him about any doubts that you have rather than profess some kind of a phony faith in him? An honest relationship means that we need to tell the truth about how we feel, so doubt is not unforgivable. And third, you might think doubt is unhealthy, but it's not always. The truth is that doubt can actually produce some very positive side effects. And in other words, there really can be an upside to doubt. To keep this medical analogy going, it's like getting an immunization to help your body fight off some future disease. A doctor will inject you with a small amount of that disease, and your body builds up these antibodies that battle off that disease if it ever actually threatens you. So your body is stronger from the experience, and that's what happens when you are infected with some doubts, and then you seek answers to those questions. You can immediately emerge out of that stronger because your faith has been confirmed once more, and it gives you now a confidence in dealing with doubt that might occur in your life in the future. It's like something that happened to Lee Strobel. He's the author of a book called Case, The Case for Christ, and he's written several other books, but this was before any of that happened in his own life. He went to meet with this family that had come and visited his church, and the father in the family turned out to be a scientist who had spent many years studying books that actually attack Christianity. So they sit down and they're going to have a nice meal. It's been nice chit-chat, and all of a sudden the father begins to pepper Lee Strobel with all of these hard-hitting, tough, penetrating, and for Lee, scariest questions he's ever been asked. He later wrote that the questions that that father was asking him that night, they sent tremors in his faith. In spite of how he felt, though, later that evening, Lee said to this father, I really can't answer all of your questions, but I don't think that you've asked any questions that's going to destroy the foundations of Christianity. So I'm going to spend some time researching answers, and I'm going to get back with you on this. So Lee went and he researched these questions that he was asked, and he found answers that really satisfied him and his heart. And then he was able to go back to this man and say, Here is what I found. And to be honest, these are really good answers. And Lee said there was a really big upside to that. The first thing, it strengthened his own faith. And secondly, now if he ever gets that same question or questions like that, he's really prepared to deal with that in the future. So in a sense, he was immunized against that. So while we really shouldn't go out of our way to seek out doubt, it can work to our benefit if we deal with doubt responsibly. So what do you think? I mean, does doubt tend to look a little different when you start to look at it a little bit closer? It can still be dangerous, frankly. But unless we address it, we really can't do that, though, if we don't know its source. So I want to look at this and where it comes from so we can maybe have a prescription for it. So what causes us to doubt? Well, there are several places that doubt can infect us. It can infect our minds, our emotions, and even our will. And I want to walk through each one of these to see if there might be a source of doubt where you struggle. First, it can infect your mind. And this is where we come up with all of the intellectual objections that we might have to the faith, where we begin wondering whether things like heaven or hell or Satan or angels and demons and miracles or the resurrection, is it really rational to believe in all of this? And doubt often develops in our mind because we don't know why we believe what we believe. For instance, it may start with a conversation that you have with a friend. So you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, of course I do. Well, why do you believe it? So you take out your Bible and you start to show your friend a bunch of passages that demonstrate Jesus is the Son of God. But he says, wait a second, now you don't expect me to believe anything in that book, do you? And you say, well, why wouldn't you? And he says, well, everybody knows it's full of contradictions. It's written by men. It's just a bunch of mythologies. I mean, come on, this is the 21st century. Why in the world would you believe in a book is actually the Word of God? You say, well, because I just believe that. And then doubts can start to appear in your mind, and you wonder, maybe he's right. How do I actually know that the Bible can be trusted? How do I know it's reliable? You know, it's been said that Christians should believe simply. That is, they should have the faith of a child, but they shouldn't just simply believe. Because the chances are someone, sometime, somewhere, is actually going to challenge your faith. And not knowing why you believe what you believe actually makes you vulnerable to doubt. And so does not knowing what you believe. Having an inaccurate view of God, for instance. I mean, if all you know about God is His love, and you don't know anything about His justice or His holiness or His righteousness, then you're going to develop doubts when God does what He does, and you wonder why he's not doing what you think he ought to be doing. And that is a breeding ground for doubt. Or if you think God has promised to answer all of your prayers in the way that you want them answered, then you're going to develop doubts when he doesn't answer these prayers in the way you think he should. Or if you think God guarantees you to have health and wealth because you are a follower of Jesus, and you're going to begin doubting when health and wealth aren't actually coming your way. But the problem is not with God, because he's never actually guaranteed those things. The problem is that you have an inaccurate view of who God is, and that is an open invitation to doubt. And not only can doubt breed in our minds, it can also affect us in our emotions. For instance, some people have a faith that is built on feelings. They had a euphoric emotional experience when they first came to Jesus, and they were just emotionally pumped up, and they were charged, and they were ready, but eventually those spiritual feelings began to come down and wear off, and they start wondering whether their faith is slipping away or whether they're actually a Christian or not. And it's like that old Gordon Lightfoot song. I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone, and I just can't get it back. They've misunderstood the role of emotions and faith. Faith is fundamentally not a feeling. It is a decision of the will to follow Jesus. And it doesn't ebb and flow depending on how emotionally pumped up you are or are not. Other people have personalities that are susceptible to mood swings, like depression. And they find that when they are emotionally down, doubts just kind of creep into their life. In fact, just like some people are more susceptible to certain diseases, people with a melancholy personality are especially vulnerable to doubts, because they are just in life very questioning and very contemplative. That's how they approach life, and that's just how they're wired. Doubt can also develop among people who've been emotionally scarred in their past. In other words, if you've suffered parental abuse as a child, if you were abandoned by a parent as a child, maybe you've felt unloved or unworthy of love from your parents, that can affect your view of God. And you might develop chronic doubts and uncertainties, because deep down inside, you just know God is going to let you down, just like your parents. In fact, a study by psychologist Paul Vitz demonstrated that virtually all of the biggest skeptics in history, atheists, Karl Marx, Bertrand Russell, Sigmund Freud, John Paul Sartre, Friedrich Nietzsche, Albert Camus, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, there's many others, but those people I just listed had their fathers either die or abandon them when they were young, or have very serious conflict with them in life. And while most victims of parental abandonment or abuse don't actually resort to atheism, it is true that people can find it very difficult to trust a heavenly father when they've been abused by their earthly father. So where there's a lack of trust, doubt is soon to follow. So doubt can affect our emotions as well as our mind, but it can also develop in our will. Because our will, of course, is where we make our choices. So doubts can multiply when a Christian makes the willful decision not to turn away from a sin. Sin, of course, creates a lack of peace and a sense of being separated from God. And so when that person is unable to find peace, he begins questioning, "Why aren't you comforting me, God?" And when he feels that God is distant, then he begins to doubt whether God is even there at all, when in actuality, the underlying cause for all of it for him has been his own willful decision to cling and hold on to a sin in his life. And a stubborn sense of pride can also cause doubts to breed. Author Oz Guinness wrote, "The proud man needs to doubt because the sense of his own importance demands it. It's not in his nature to bow to anyone." So he goes out of his way to drum up doubts in order to justify his willful decision to not allow God full access of his life. Also, doubts can run rampant, obviously, when you have never committed your life to Christ. In other words, you have doubts about your relationship with God because, well, you don't have a relationship with God. And you're always going to doubt God until you call on Christ to become your Lord and Savior. See, and I don't want to miss this part either, because I think I have to acknowledge the role that Satan plays in actually implanting doubts into our minds or our emotions or our will. He is, as Jesus called him, the father of lies. He traffics in deception and he whispers these lies in our ears to create confusion and mistrust. We should not ignore the threat that Satan poses, but we should not get too fixated on him either because of what the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So those are a few of the ways that we can be infected with doubt. And once we are infected, it is imperative that we do something to regain our spiritual health. And that is not always easy. So how can we deal with our doubts? I hate acronyms. Sorry, Acre. But I think that this one will serve you well. Faith. And the first letter in faith would stand for finding the root of your doubt. In other words, you need to diagnose the source of your doubt before you can actually deal with it. And I just went through how doubt can impact our minds or our emotions or our will. And maybe as I'm kind of running through some of that, you're like, you know what? That's me. That's where I'm at. That's a very good first step. The letter A in faith stands for ask God and others for help. Be honest with God, as the father of a demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 9 was with Jesus when he said, "Jesus, I do believe, but help my unbelief." He asked Jesus to help him, and Jesus did help him, and Jesus healed his son. One of the most important things that you can do is to ask God to bolster your faith in the midst of doubt. In James 4, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." So turn to God for help. And not as a last resort, by the way, but as a very top priority for you. And ask him to actually lead you to answers, to give you confidence, to give you more wisdom. And also ask other Christians in your life. Because it's very important, as Scripture says, to confess to each other. Not only our sins, but I believe our doubts as well. And the I in faith stands for identify a course of treatment. Now that you've found a root cause of your doubt, and you've sought God's wisdom, and you've been getting input from others, what kind of treatment are you going to implement to fight this virus of doubt that's in your life? For instance, if your doubt stems from intellectual concerns, instead of just saying that you've got these vague questions about faith, well, figure out what are the specific questions that you have about faith. I mean, I cannot tell you how many times that I've spoken with someone who tell me something that they have, some question that they have about the faith, but they've never actually studied the issue. Like, someone might say to me, "Well, I don't trust in the Word of God. I don't trust the Bible because that's just written by men." But they've never actually studied how we actually got our Bibles. They just say that. So don't just express questions. Actually pursue answers to your questions. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of satisfying answers for those who actually make the effort to find the answers. And of course, I would tell you to keep coming back in this sermon series because we're going to address some very hard questions in this series that people have. I think some of the top issues. Maybe you realize that the doubts that you have are generated kind of in your emotions. And if that is the case, maybe it's time for you to finally actually go and see a Christian counselor. And actually have that person help you get on the road to healing. Or if it's a question of your will, where are you holding back on God? I mean, the choice is yours. You can let disobedience and pride plague you with doubts for the rest of your life, or you could submit to His whole will and God's whole purpose for your life and really experience the benefits of living an authentic Christian life. The T in faith stands for a preventative measure that all of us need to take to take care of our spiritual health. A body is less susceptible to viruses when it's healthy. Strong bodies can fight off minor infections before they get real serious, and a spiritually strong faith is better able to ward off doubt when it threatens to infect us. So just like a body is strengthened through good nourishment, through exercise, we need to build up our faith by knowledge, by action. By knowledge, I mean you get serious about learning about God and why it is that He's trustworthy. And through your day-to-day actions of systematically reading God's Word daily, being in church always on Sunday, having a well-balanced understanding of who God is and making sense of that and trying to put your full faith and trust in Him on a daily basis, showing people around you that you really believe this stuff. You try to live it out. And when you do those things, when doubt actually hits your life, it's much easier to look back on your knowledge about God and your personal experience with Him and say, you know what? I may not have an answer to this particular question, but I've got a lot of evidence and a lot of track record with God right now that tells me I'm going to keep trusting God because He's shown me in so many other ways in my life I can still trust Him. That's why spiritual health is so important. Finally, the H in faith stands for hold your remaining questions in tension. And what I mean is because we are limited creatures with limited minds, we can't understand everything about an unlimited God. So there are bound to be questions that we have that we're never going to get complete answers to. Maybe as we mature in our faith, maybe as we grow in our understanding, we'll over time get a better glimpse of an answer. But we might not have answers given to us in this life. One of the hardest funerals I ever did was for Lonnie's dear wife, Jennifer. Jennifer confessed to me through email conversations that we had as we were talking about her own funeral. She confessed to me the doubts that she was struggling with. She struggled with why God wasn't answering her prayers. She struggled with how possibly can my death be part of God's will. And the only option she had was to hold those questions, those doubts, in tension. But those doubts have been relieved. And Jennifer now sees clearly, not in a fog or a mist. And this is what I can say. I may not have answers to every one of my questions, but the answers that I do have point me unmistakably toward God as being real and being dependable and being the Heavenly Father who loves me, so my faith can stay intact even though I have some remaining issues that are being held in tension. And that isn't irresponsibly ignoring doubts. That is dealing with them responsibly by making an informed decision to suspend judgment about this doubt, this question, this issue, this hesitancy that I have. I mean, let's face it, if we had all the answers, there wouldn't be any room for faith. Next next week, we're going to talk about how we can be sure that God actually exists, and I want to encourage you to come back, and I want to encourage you to bring someone along with you that might have a question about God's existence. Be praying about who you can invite, but right now, I want to pray with you, so you stand up, and let's pray together.